All right, very good. If you'll turn in your Bible then, please, to Acts chapter 5. I'll have the same 11 verses that we had last week, Acts 5, 1 through 11. It's on page 1257 of your pew Bible. So hear the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Join with me in reading, please, and Acts 5 and 1 to 11. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon all them as many as heard these things. May God bless the reading of his word.
All right, let's pray. Father, again, we present ourselves before you, Lord, and bid you to speak to our hearts. Lord, use your word to cleanse us, to do your good will. Make us suitable for the kingdom of God through what you have to say to us today. In Jesus Christ is our prayer. Amen. So I wanted to return to this matter this week because there's more than one lesson for us to take from this incident. The first lesson we have to learn from last week, of course, is that God will not be mocked. Ananias and Sapphira, it says here, put God to the test in trying to pull this scheme off. And basically, they counted it as a small thing to deceive both God and his church. And basically, they're writing God off as being either unable or unwilling to do anything to prevent them or rebuke them. You know, what's he going to do? He's going to do nothing. Okay? They thought that all they had to do to succeed was to pull the wool over the eyes of certain men. Right, the apostles, of course. Keep a little secret from men. Let's be frank, brothers and sisters, that is an easy enough thing to do, isn't it? We've all done it. Okay, you've made up a story to get out of some kind of uncomfortable situation. You have paid people false compliments. We've faked being friendly. We've faked being holy. Okay, there's something I don't want somebody to find out, so I make up a cover story. You know, where were you? Who were you just talking to? Nobody, okay? It's not so hard to deceive people, right? Because people can't see everything. They can't see the thoughts. But God is not a man who can be so easily deceived, is he? Right? And when you lie to his family, you lie to the church, you're lying to his Holy Spirit, and you're lying to him. Okay? You poison the peace and the sanctity of the fellowship of God. And Romans says that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. So what Ananias and Sapphira did was a corruption of the church. Remember what a beautiful start the gospel was off to, right? The church was off to a beautiful start. Great grace was upon them all. With great power, the apostles were giving witness to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the resurrection, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then here come these two with their insidious plan to gain esteem from the other believers, right? This stain of dishonesty and deceit as a means to share in the appreciation of others who had made a full sacrifice without actually bearing the cost of it, right? This stain comes in to pollute the sincerity and the purity of the Lord's holy assembly, right? So God, in striking them down, what's he doing? He's protecting his church. Does God not have the right to protect his church from the intrusion of hypocrisy, from the intrusion of schemers, right? Does God not have the right to display his power and remind all observers that he is a righteous and a holy God? He's a consuming fire who is not to be toyed with, trifled with, or dare you to stop me, okay? And we're going to see later how this act of judgment actually added to the regard that believers and outsiders alike had for the mighty work of God, which was this fledgling assembly of Christ. Right? God is not going to be mocked. He's not going to allow anybody to use godliness as like a tool to advance himself. Right? He's not going to let someone abuse his holy name in a contemptuous, self-serving way like this. It says in Titus that they profess to know God, but by their deeds, by their works, they deny him. Right? What's he going to do? He's not going to do anything. Right? Paul says, detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Right? And I would remind you once again, as I reminded you last week, that if there is any of that kind of deceptiveness and fake piety in your Christian walk, then the time to repent of it is right now, because God certainly is going to bring every secret of men's hearts out into the light, right? He is light, and in him there's no darkness, there's no shadow, there's nowhere to hide, right? And when God has the last word, he will have his pure assembly of saints. He will have a pure congregation and a holy one, and nothing and no one false is going to enter into it. Right, but another thing then that we have to take from this incident is that we as a congregation have to be on the alert for the infiltration of the evil one into our number. Right, it's quite possible, and in fact I would say easy, it's easy for the evil one to be present among the church. How is it easy? Well, it's easy because he plants ideas in the minds of the individuals who make up the church. Okay, and as we see from this passage, not just individuals, but couples, right? Pairs of friends, maybe, families, little trio, quartet, right? People get together and whisper about something and they have a little complaining session, right? And the evil one can be right there feeding the fire of whatever it is, selfishness or envy, or the love of applause, or whatever it might be. Okay, we have an enemy who is a corrupter. He absolutely hates us, and he hates the assembly of the saints. And he has a million ways, especially these days with all the media, right? He has a million ways to plant ideas in our minds which lead to sins, and sins lead to damage to the assembly. Okay, and we, as believers, being merely men and women, we can't easily see what's in each other's heads. So this is the big challenge that the church faces. And Paul warns us that we have to be alert to the devil's schemes. Okay, it's when we're not on guard, when our guard is down, that he can slip in and do some damage. Right? And his strategy is often very subtle. So, you know, we had in this episode of persecution earlier. Well, persecution's different. Persecution's obvious. You know, it's almost brutish, right? If you're being persecuted, everybody can see very plainly we're under attack. You know, the enemy's plainly out there. We can identify him. We can see what his methods are. And, you know, everybody can sort of say, oh, we're under attack. And we can kind of circle the wagons and get our defense strategy together. Okay, but that is not, that's a crude method, really. That's not the only method that he has, right? He's much more crafty than that just single crude method. He has ways of slipping little toxins into our minds, like the movie said about iocane powder. You know, it's tasteless, it's odorless, it dissolves instantly. You know, you don't even know it's there until it's all through your system, okay? How has Satan so filled your heart? That's the question. And that is a frightening question. That's a terrible question. How they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with Satan. That's awful. Right? Which is it? Which is it? Be filled, right? Be being filled, the scripture says. With what? With whom? It's a terrifying thought. How has Satan so filled your heart? Now, is that not poison injected into the church? Okay, the question is, how? So today I want to consider the devil's tactics in a couple of other situations from Scripture where he tempted people. Okay, first in the Garden of Eden. How did he succeed against his target, Eve? Well, he planted an idea, didn't he? Right? He suggested to Eve another way other than simple and straightforward obedience, right, insincerity to the word of God. He said to her, consider what else you could have. Okay, you could have even more than all that God has given you. And frankly, it doesn't make any sense to me why you would want to go without. Right? God knows that in the day that you eat of the fruit, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. Right? As good as she had it already. I mean, she lived in paradise, right? Blessings as far as the eye can see. He plants this idea that there's this one further thing you could add if you wanted. Right on top of all this blessedness, something in addition, something to desire. Right? And obviously the thought was very attractive to her, and she acted on it. Right? You see how the evil one came to her in the guise of a friend, an advisor, right, suggesting a good idea to her. It's possible for you to benefit from this situation. Secondly, I want you to consider the man Achan from the book of Joshua. Okay, if you remember him, this is the fall of Jericho. It's the first city that the Israelites conquered. And God told them not to lay a hand on any of the plunder from that city, that first city. But Achan, you know, slipped a little a chunk of gold into his pocket and a little baggie of silver. And a nice coat. Well, what's the harm, really? Out of all that stuff, a whole city full of stuff, you know, it's not like anybody's going to miss this. It's all going to get burned up anyway, so why not get a little benefit out of it instead of wasting it? Okay, never mind that the whole land of Canaan is in front of you, and you're going to come into your inheritance literally in a matter of weeks, but look at this stuff. Right? And probably at first just a moment's thought. But it became a secret that he hid from the whole congregation of Israel until the Holy Spirit exposed him in front of everybody. Okay, what's at the heart of that sin? How has Satan so filled your heart? Well, it's the same thing. It's by appealing to the self, right? Yourself instead of and above God, right? Yourself instead of the body of your brothers and sisters. Right, really, that's what's at the heart of the sin. Right, the sinful act, in his case, was what you might call petty theft. Right, but what's at the root of that act? Right, it's one letter, I. You know, they taught you when you were little. What's at the middle of sin? I. Right, I over God, I instead of the body of his saints. Right, I saw, I coveted, I took. Right, and the success of the quest of the people there in Canaan was contingent upon the obedience of everybody, right? Just as the success of the early church here in Acts is contingent upon the purity of all the church, right? But Achan elevated his personal desire over the spiritual purity of the whole army, Okay, I instead of the body. You understand? Ananias and Sapphira valued something more than they valued the congregation of their brothers and sisters. Two things, actually. Their wish to keep some of their money and their wish to be appreciated. Okay, what's their sin? Right, the actual act of sin is to tell a lie. But what's the motive behind the lie? Something deeper within them manifested itself in the form of a lie, or in the form of a secret theft, or in the form of hypocrisy. It's my love of myself. Right? I over God. I over you. Right? And your spiritual need and our corporate need as a congregation for spiritual purity and for righteousness. Right? I, the individual, value my own wishes or my own reputation or my wallet or my own image more than I value the need for us as a group to be holy in God's sight. Right? Us as a group. The individual says, or the couple says, or the little grumpy, complaining little group there says, we don't care about the purity of the whole. I want what I want, and I intend to get that. Okay, that's scary, isn't it? And if you think about it, it's satanic. Right, to elevate the self over God, right, to love oneself at the expense of the purity of the assembly, that's exactly what Satan himself desires, and that's the notion that he plants in the minds of men and women. Okay, why should you let God be over you? You know, why can't you do what you want for once? What's the harm in a little bit of added benefit for yourself? Just take it. You know, you have the means, you have the ability. God's not going to mind, right? So what if a little dishonesty or a little fakery pollutes, puts a stain on the purity of the bride of Christ? At least you'll have what you want. Okay, do you see how Satan had no love for the heavenly assembly of which he was a part, right? Isn't Satan a created angel? He's part of the purity of all of heaven. He had no love for the congregation in heaven. He has no love at all for the human race, of course. He has no love for God's creation. Okay? He was part of the holiness of heaven, but sin was found in him. Right? He loves himself, and he was more than willing to sacrifice or pollute the holiness of heaven for the sake of his own desire, right? His desire to be admired and to be worshipped. Okay, so do we see how love for ourselves, right, our willingness to abide in sin while being part of the holy assembly of the saints is satanic? It's satanic in quality, right? It's like Satan in heart and in deed. How has Satan so filled your heart? I want to have. I want to be admired. Never mind if the cost is the purity of this assembly. Never mind if the cost is my integrity and therefore the integrity of the whole thing. Do you see how this kind of thing shatters churches? Right? It cripples churches. Even if you don't have an outright church split, which often you do have that, but even if you don't have an outright church split, there can never be peace in the congregation. There can never be the power of the Holy Spirit. There can never be spiritual success, right? Just like the army of Israel failed at the next battle, right after Jericho, didn't they? When they went to battle at Ai, they were routed. They were defeated. Why? Because of one man's covetousness and sneakiness, right? One man's secret iniquity affected the whole operation. Okay, because the body has a division against itself. Right? It's fractured on the inside. There's a secret poison sort of percolating through and doing damage. There's a malady among you that has to be cleared up, has to be cured if there's going to be spiritual health. Okay, well, you know what happened to Achan. And if you don't know what happened to Achan, well, then you have homework. You can read Joshua chapter 7. Okay, but you see, the brakes were put on the whole operation until this one man's secret sin was dealt with, until it was exposed and dealt with. How has Satan so filled your heart? Joshua said to him, why have you troubled Israel like this? Okay? I hope you realize, saints, that you're under attack. Right? I hope you realize that Satan targets you and your heart, and he targets the congregation through, he targets the congregation by targeting you and targeting me. And our personal holiness and our truthfulness matters, each one of us, to everybody, doesn't it? Okay, you don't just have this individual, isolated relationship with God that doesn't impact anybody else. Yours impacts everybody. And it's very frustrating to think that Satan can fill the heart of just one, and the congregation as a whole has a problem. Okay, remember what it said in chapter 4 of Acts, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But then Ananias, how has Satan filled your heart? Right? Does God not have the right to protect what he's building, the church which he loves? So my question to you today is, do you love this church? And of course, I mean the people, not the building. I mean the people. Do you have a sense of a corporate identity with this assembly, that we're a unit, right? That I care about my brothers and sisters. I want to see them flourish spiritually. I want them to be, of course, warm and well-fed. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be sincerely a blessing, and I don't want to fake smile and pretend that I like you, or fake smile and pretend to do the right thing. I want the Holy Spirit to be moving unhindered among us. And how can he bless fake affection? How can he bless a pretended goodwill? And are you concerned about not polluting the fellowship of this group by your own envy or covetousness or griping? Right? Did Ananias love his brothers and sisters? I would say he actually despised them. You know, maybe not outright hated them, of course, but he valued them very little, or he wouldn't have tried to manipulate their emotions the way he did into thinking he's a better man than he was. Right? The hymn says, I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love the house of thine abode, the church, which our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my toils and cares be given until toils and cares shall end. Well, that's how it should be. Do I love them? Shall I pollute the fellowship by bringing my own secret sins into it and my selfishness? Okay, I'll challenge you. Do you love the body of believers? Right? Living for Jesus, a life that is what? True. Life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. The third and the last example of Satan's temptation that I would have you consider today is how Satan tempted the Lord himself, Christ himself. Okay, here's this question. How has Satan so filled your heart? Okay, like I said, it starts with planting an idea. Starts with making a suggestion of an alternative route other than straightforward, simple obedience. Okay, you see, he even tried this with Jesus himself. Same tactic. Why not take a shortcut? Why not skip all the difficulty of obedience? You can have your own desires right now. It'll be much easier, really. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry, aren't you? You have the power to do it. I don't see what the problem is. Right? Why don't you just take matters into your own hands? I don't understand why you let yourself go on starving. Okay? He comes as a friend, making a friendly suggestion for your own good. Okay? If you're the Son of God, why not show yourself publicly? Right? Leap off the peak of the temple and let everybody see the angels carry you softly down to the ground. Right? God says they will. I mean, it's right there in the Bible. You'll be a sensation. Everybody will love you. I don't know why you don't take my advice. You know you can do it. Okay, he's appealing to the sense of pride and self-esteem. All these kingdoms and all their glory I will give to you if you simply kneel to me. Right? So easy. right? Could be done. We could have this whole thing over and done with today, right? Such a small compromise and no need for the long, hard road of obedience, the suffering, the dying, and all of that. I can give you everything that's coming to you right now and no need to wait. Do you know, friends, that not one of those ideas found a spot to take root in the heart of Jesus? Right? Not even for a moment. He said, "Get away from me, Satan." Right? Christ delighted in the inner man to do the will of his Father. Right? Obedience is what I want to do. Right? Not my will, thy will. Okay? Christ certainly loved the Father with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and he also loved the church. And he gave himself for her. Right? He gave himself for her to make her holy, to save her, to nourish her, to protect her. He was determined to give his life a ransom for others, right? A ransom for many. And there's no whispering in his ear about taking a shortcut, you know, take a little advantage of this situation. No suggestion that you could do anything other than what is laid out before you. No such suggestion could find a place to take root in his heart. Okay, can you say that Ananias and Sapphira gave themselves for the church? Right? Was it for the church that they did this? Or, you know, they did a good deed, didn't they? They did a good deed. But Satan knows how to do good deeds. And he knows how to dress up a righteous-looking act, an act that's actually self-serving to look like a good deed. He's the king of the ulterior motive, isn't he? Okay. Did you know that ministry can be done for profit? Right? Did you know that philanthropy can be done for prestige? You know, handouts can be given so that you get a profile in the newspaper. Right? You read about the scandals. Okay? You read about pastors lying in their pockets. Do they love their church? Right? Do they have an ulterior motive, perhaps? You know, a tempting thought planted there by the evil one. Okay, you hear about the infidelities of high-profile Christians as well. Right? Do they love the church? Or do they have some ulterior motive, you know, a suggestion whispered into their ear by the evil one? You could use this situation to get something for yourself, you know. Friends, why do you do your good deeds? Why do you make your contributions? Is it from love? Do you love your brothers and sisters here in the Church of Jesus Christ? Or do you do your good deeds in order to be applauded, appreciated, to be recognized? Everybody likes to be appreciated, right? But, you know, you see that you can do your good deeds and still fall under the condemnation of the devil. Right? Did we not cast out demons and prophesy and do many mighty works in your name? And the Lord says, "Away from me. I never knew you." Right? You hear that? The same thing he said to the devil. "Away from me, Satan." How has Satan filled your heart? You have to look at yourself and ask, am I filled with the Holy Spirit, or am I filled by Satan? Okay, remember, he's very subtle, and he lures you with things that appeal to you. What's the harm? Why not do what's best for yourself? Well, I think we should thank God in heaven that there's one man who he couldn't touch, right? He couldn't touch Christ. "The devil has nothing in me," Jesus said. Pure love, Jesus is. Oh, to be like him, right? Love unpolluted, love unpoisoned by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? Love sincere for God, his Father, love sincere for his blessed church, his bride. He bought her with his own precious blood. Saints, imitate your master in this. Thank God for Jesus Christ every day. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit who transforms us into the likeness of our Savior. Be filled with the Spirit. Be on guard against the devil. Okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Put everything else from your old self to death. Peter says, love one another deeply from the depths of your heart and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Let's pray. Our Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. We know, Lord God, that we are not immune to his schemes. We depend on you. We need you every hour. We need you to guard us and watch over our steps. We need you, Lord, to convict us of sin, to bring our secret sins out into the open before you, to confess and forsake them, and to walk with you, Lord. I pray, Father, for our congregation. It is a difficult thing to see our church struggle, to see our church try to serve you, and to know that there may be roadblocks put up, maybe not even of our own fault, but there is iniquity that needs to be confessed and forsaken. So, Father, we ask you, for the sake of each other, for the sake of the success of your word, help us each to come clean to you, to understand what true righteousness and holiness is, and to repay you as much as we can, Lord, for the incredible gift of the pardon for our sins. Help us to hate our sins and love righteousness, and to always walk before you, Lord, in sincerity and genuine love and trust. Thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters. You know I love them, and we love each other. And so I pray, Father, continue to do your good will in shaping us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.